Father, we are so thankful for the freedom, for the opportunity, for the privilege it is to gather together as your church. We thank you for each person here physically and each person joining us through the live stream. And Father, we ask that our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged this morning through your word, through fellowship, through the breaking of bread, and through prayer. Lord, would you grow us in our understanding of biblical prayer and what a healthy prayer looks like, prayer life looks like, and Lord, would our church be a church which casts itself before you in prayer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to open up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We are going to be continuing to spend time in our Growing in Prayer study through Sunday school. And this morning we are going to be considering another aspect of prayer from Jesus, which he teaches in Luke 18. All right, Luke 18, we hear of a parable. Beginning in verse 2, it says, saying, or Jesus is saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So what I want to do this morning is first focus in on the parable that Jesus shares. In verse 2, we find a problem. In verse 3, we'll find the plot. In the second half of verse 3, we'll find the pursuit. In verse 4, we'll find the product. And then in conclusion, we'll find the point. So again, I'm not usually one to alliterate, but these points fell right into our laps this morning for this passage. So in verse 2, what we find out is the problem. And the problem is this. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. So here we have an illustration for us, or a story. This is a nondescript city. I believe Jesus is sharing this hypothetically as a parable, right? He doesn't necessarily have any single city or judge in mind, but he's setting a stage. And the problem is this, that there is a judge, one who's ruling over the city, one who is supposed to promote justice and fairness. And yet this individual judge did not have a fear for God, and he did not have respect for man. In other words, he had no bearing to do that which was right. If he has no fear for God, then there is no understanding of right and wrong. There's no understanding of what would be pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. He would simply be judging according to his own desires or his own whims, or most likely his own what? His own gain. But not only this, he did not have a respect for mankind. He did not have a respect for God's image bearers. He was one who would have been able to look at the problems of mankind or the suffering of mankind and not really cared, but really simply cared for himself. And obviously this would be a problem for that city. This would be a problem for those who had struggles, for the helpless, for the weak, for the poor, for those without a good support system. And so this is now the plot that Jesus gets into in the next verse. In verse 3, it says this: there was a widow in that city, and what we learn from the story is she needed legal protection. There was a widow in that city, and she needed legal protection from an opponent. So this is the plot. We see a problem now. Not only the problem of an unjust judge, but we see a problem of a widow, one who is left behind from her husband, one who does not have family, one who is not able to protect and support herself, one who is in a battle with an opponent. And obviously Jesus doesn't go into details of what it possibly or what it was, but we could understand there are many different ways. Maybe she's renting a home and it needs repairs and the landlord is not taking care of her in that way, so she's trying to protect herself in that way. There could have been a false accusations and lawsuits against her. There could have been a very many different things that are ailing a widow. So this is the plot. You have a widow who is seeking legal protection. And what we see is that she continually comes to him. We see her pursuit. She kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." So again, he doesn't give us great details. The point is just what the point of the story is getting across that we'll see later on. But it gives the impression that she's gone once, she's gone twice, she's gone three times, she's gone four times, and she is continually going to this unjust judge, seeking protection from this opponent, seeking protection and help and legal aid. And what is the product of her pursuit? What is the growth of this plot? Well, we'll see this in verse 4. It says this: "For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.'" So now we see the product. This is the story in short. You have an unjust judge. He's unwilling to protect a widow in need, give her legal protection. He doesn't care what God's word says. He doesn't care about man's good or mankind. He has no respect of man. And yet, because she continually comes time and time again, he eventually gives in to her request. And he gives her the protection that she's in need of. Now you may be wondering, what in the world does this parable have to do with me? Well, look back at verse 1. And what we'll see now is the point of Jesus sharing this parable. In verse 1 it says, "Now he," Jesus, "was telling them," his disciples, "a parable." What was the point of this parable? To show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So you see, the connection of this parable to us is actually in a connection to prayer. How we are to pray. Now, I know as a child, when I heard this story or this passage preached, I always wondered, why in the world is Jesus telling a parable? And in one way, he's saying that we are like this widow, which is definitely correct, helpless, in need of help, seeking help outside of ourselves. And in the story, in the parable, she's going to an unjust judge. Of course, as we would understand in the parable, who, in a sense, is that referring to? Or who would be the connector there? God. But this is, in a sense, as we've heard of types, we understand what types are in Scripture, right? So a type of Christ. When Israel is facing judgment, we learned this from Dino Dave recently, and God sends snakes, and they're biting the Israelites, and they're sick. So then Moses is told to make a staff and place a bronze serpent on it, and that those who would look upon that would be healed. And then Jesus said, "As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all men may be drawn to him." So we understand that the serpent, the bronze serpent on the staff in the desert was, or the wilderness, was a type of Christ. It was a shadow a picture of what Christ would come and be, the substance of. Now you could say this is an opposite type. And that's the point that Jesus Christ gets to about God is this. We understand in a broken and sinful world that a widow can depend on an unjust judge who does not even fear God or have any respect of man. And if she comes to him continually, eventually he will give in an answer and provide what she needs. But the point that Jesus is getting at here is this. God is not like that unjust judge. He is moral. He is upright. He is gracious. He's merciful and kind. And he loves his image bearers. He does have a respect for mankind. So he's using an argument from the lesser to the greater. If an unjust judge would give in, how much more does a just, loving, gracious God give in to the pleas of his people? Now, what we must understand as well, though, is the context of what this prayer is about. And if you've noticed on the title up here, our title is Prayer and Christ's Return. I would say this is something that Christians have very much forgotten, is this aspect of prayer in regards to the return of Christ. Now, you may be wondering, how do we understand that this is in regard to the return of Christ? Well, he is in the very middle of a discussion with his disciples about a second coming. If you look back at the end of verse 17, if you have the headers in your New American Standard Bible, right before verse 22, you'll see a header, the second coming foretold. And we don't have time to read through all of that. But in short, Jesus is discussing his second coming, his return back to earth. And now he begins talking to them about how they ought to pray in regard to his return. And I'm so thankful that our Bibles have been broken up into chapters and verses. But we understand those weren't original with the writings, right? And so they can hinder us at times. They're very helpful for finding passages, but they can hinder us in understanding passages. You see, chapter 18 is not a new chapter. When Luke penned these words, he did not finish verse 37 and then say new chapter and then begin chapter 18, verse 1. No, he was writing a continual story. It flows together. It is not a new chapter in that sense. Rather, it is right along with the discussion that he's having with them about his return in chapter 17. There's no transition or change. So he's in this middle of a discussion with his disciples about a second coming. Why is this important? When is the last time you prayed in relationship to Christ's second coming? When's the last time you just bowed your knees before the Lord, bowed your head, bent your knees, and came before the Lord and talked to him about a second coming? Yet here our Lord and Savior is saying that it's vital for believers. So what we have is really bookends. In verse 1, we hear Jesus is telling this parable so that they would know how to pray and to not lose heart. Then he gives this parable. We've come to understand this parable. And now he makes his point. In verse 6, it says, "And the Lord Jesus said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said.'" So, of course, he doesn't go back and say it. So what did the unrighteous judge say? "Because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." That is what the unrighteous judge has said. And he says, "Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" God is not like this unjust judge. He is not like this wicked judge who does not care. No, he loves. He cares. And he answers. So, Jesus is saying, keep seeking him. He is patiently tarrying until his return, or until his will is completed for his return. But he listens and he quickly sustains and gives strength to those who are seeking his face. God does not sit back and just go, I want you to ask again. He does not sit back and just go, yeah, I don't really care. He does not sit back as an amoral being and going, I don't care that there's injustice and wrong and suffering on the earth. No, he hears the pleas and the cries of his children. Now, as we learned last week, sometimes he answers with wait, but that is an answer. Because he's carrying out his will and his glory, and there may be trials that you are to undergo according to his will to bring about conformity to Christ in your life. So then what must you pray? God, would you give me grace and strength to endure this trial if it's not your will to have it pass from me? Your will be done, not mine. But then he goes on further in verse 8, and it says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. He will set things right. He will answer. If not right now, then in eternity. So keep pursuing and keep giving yourself to prayer. It should remind you of the verse that says, justice is mine, says the Lord. We are not to do evil to those who do evil to us. We are not to avenge our own justice, but rather we can pray and leave it in God's hands, knowing this. It may yet be another 2,000 years, it may be tomorrow, but God will bring about justice on the sinful, rebellious world. He will bring about justice for them quickly. He closes, as one could say, with a daunting question. However, end of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think what Jesus is really asking here is, will he find individuals looking to and praying for his return? Will he find individuals who are concerned with Christ's return, living in light of eternity? Christ is returning. God will set things right. There will be justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. And he will not delay long over them. In other words, he will answer. Therefore, what ought we to do? We are to look towards him and pray, trusting that he will bring about justice, trusting that he will return. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. How can we be steadfast? How can we be immovable? How could we be always abounding in the work of the Lord? How can we know that our toil is not in vain in the Lord? Have you ever felt in your life, have you ever felt, especially in 2020, like maybe it's just not quite worth it? That it would be easy to slip into despondency? To slip into being lukewarm? To staying home instead of gathering with your church? Now, of course, there are individuals who must, and I understand that. To be movable, swayed about by false teaching, hearing this or that, all the false gospels which are rising, the social gospel, social justice gospel, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, word of faith, healing gospel, and so on, and so on. On a side note, if you need to put a word before gospel. It's most likely a false gospel. There's one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you felt tired, discouraged, to be abounding in the work of the Lord? Maybe you've thought there's not much to do because the church isn't functioning at full capacity. Know this, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Keep pursuing. Keep doing that which is right. Be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in his work, knowing that your toil is not in vain. And I would say all of these attributes of a follower of Christ would boil down to one root, to one cornerstone, and it would be this: prayer. Prayer in relationship to Christ's return. See, if you're not praying and setting your heart and your mind right in connection with these things, then when wrong is done to you, you will be movable. You won't be steadfast. You won't be abounding in the work of the Lord. Rather, you'll be discouraged. You'll go into utter sadness, unable to do anything, depression. What happens when another one of your church members does wrong to you, but you're not thinking about the end game, eternity, and the unity that we have in Christ, and that we all have our eyes fixed on him and his return? Well, we'll cause division and fighting and quarreling amongst ourselves. But rather, those who have their eyes fixed on Christ and his return and are praying for it, not that we can make it happen faster, but are praying for it, laying our problems and our cares and our trials and our hardships at the feet of Jesus, saying, we can endure by your strength because we know you're going to come and set these things right. A church family that is doing that, when they hear of hardships or face hardships, they'll be steadfast. When false doctrines would arise in the community around them or on wherever it may be, or even from within, they'll be immovable. When hard times come and they grow weary and tired, they'll still be abounding in the work of the Lord. And when the question comes of why they do these things, they'll remember that their toil is not in vain, for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. So would we give ourselves, would we give ourselves faithfully to prayer? Yes, praying for suffering brothers and sisters who are physically ill. Yes, praying spiritually for those who are struggling and battling, which is all of us. Yes, praying for the gospel to go forth. But no, not neglecting a focus on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our very hope, that our Savior did not stay upon that cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and lastly, that he is coming again to rule the world, to set things right, to call his children home. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is breathed out by you and it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and instruction, that we, as your children, may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. We would be equipped to please you. And Father, we lift up these teachings of Christ found in Luke 18. We recognize how far we fall short of a robust and healthy prayer life. Father, we recognize that there are many ingredients to being true men and women of prayer. And Father, it is my desire that I would grow in these things and that the church would grow alongside of me in these things. This is why we are going through this series in prayer, that we would be growing in prayer together as a church family. So Father, strengthen us in this way. It could possibly be the very weakest link of our prayer lives. We want to recognize and keep in mind and at the forefront of our prayers that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. So Jesus, our Savior, we pray that you would execute justice on this earth for your glory. That as we continue to sojourn here on this earth, this world that is not our home, but yet we are passing through it, Father, or Jesus, would you give us strength? Would you give us eyes fixed on the finish line, the author and finisher of our salvation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Would we be keeping our eyes fixed to the sky, set our minds on heavenly things, not on the things of this world? Would we be living in light of your return? Would each day be lived as though it were our last? Would it affect our prayer lives? Would it affect how we treat each other? Would it affect how we serve? Would it affect what we listen to, what we watch? Would it affect how we view lost people? Lord, help us see the great mission field around us, the urgency that your return is imminent, and that all those who do not believe on you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, will face eternal judgment. Would you make that a reality to us that we cannot ignore, and that it would spur us on to sharing the great news of the gospel? And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict us of our sin, illumine the word to us, and comfort and encourage us in our walk. We pray all these things through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who's coming quickly. Amen.